The time in our service where we dedicate to the preaching of God's word. And as the one who's opening God's word this morning, it's my intention to just share with you three simple and straightforward truths. The point of preaching is to make what the word of God says so strong and so simple and clear that everyone around can gather around it and come under the clarity of the call that it makes in our lives. And I want to share with you three simple truths this morning. And if you are here today and you're not like on the inside of the church, if you don't come to church all the time, maybe you're new here or you're like not sure about this whole Christianity thing, the three simple truths that I want to share this morning out of God's word are really, it's the perfect message for you to hear, because each one of these three simple truths will be an invitation to you to understand and then to get in line with what God is saying about what Christianity is all about. And then if you're here this morning and you are like on the inside of the church and you belong to the church and you've given your life to Jesus Christ and you claim that he's your Lord and Savior, for you, each one of these three simple truths is the perfect truth for you to hear this morning. Because if you are on the inside of the church and you belong to Jesus, the one thing that we've agreed on in coming to Jesus is proclaiming and confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the one thing that that means is that if Jesus is Lord, my life is not about me. My life is not about my life. And each one of these three simple truths will help you to get behind like the jet stream of God's glory in the gospel, because your life will achieve maximum velocity and you will experience maximum joy when you quit trying to make your life about your life and you see that life is about what God is doing in the gospel and his glory. Each one of these truths will show you that. Here are the three simple truths. Number one, all are invited. Number two, none are able. Number three, Jesus saves. All are invited. None are able. Jesus saves. In the first truth, we have everyone. In the second truth, we have no one. And then in the third truth, we have the only one who matters. Jesus. The points of a sermon are usually the words of a Bible teacher. And speaking as a Bible teacher, the words of a Bible teacher aren't important. They are utterly and completely unimportant compared to the words of the Bible. And the only point of a Bible teacher is to use contemporary words to showcase what's really going on in the Bible. Our words, I mean, I suppose they mean a lot. We sure do a good job of hurting each other with our words. Sometimes we do a good job of helping and loving each other with our words. But the words of every woman and every man are just like a little sound in the air that dissipates and then disappears. The word of God is a word that never dissipates because it never began. The word of God is eternal. The word of God is so substantive and so real that every person has to deal with the word of God at every moment of this earthly life and then for every moment of the eternal life which is coming. That's what a big deal God's word is. So I want to be in the Gospel of John today. If you have a copy of the Bible, open up to John. If you didn't bring a Bible or you don't normally bring a Bible, there's a Bible underneath like every third chair or so. And the Gospel of John is on page 886 of that Bible that you'll find in the chair. So we're in the Gospel of John, the fourth book of the New Testament. It's on page 886 in the Pew Bible. And as we look at God's word, let's just take a moment and ask God to help us. Let's pray. Even now, God, even now as your gospel sounds in our ears, as you invite us so kindly with such amazing mercy. Even now, God, as you stretch out your hand to us in your only begotten Son, oh, grant us, we pray, that we may be of a teachable, responsive spirit, that we may sincerely submit to you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. All are invited. None are able. Jesus will save. I want to show you that in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. John chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's pretty easy to see how that text shows us that all are invited. This light came into the world and it brought light to every single person. But we can see in these verses that none are willing, none are able. He comes to his own who should receive him, and they're not willing to receive him. But we see further in these verses that Jesus grants eternal life. Jesus saves. I want to show you these 3 points in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Again, we see that Jesus shows God's love for the world and everyone is invited. But we see that none are willing and able because everyone who resists Jesus in unbelief, verse 18 says, deserves the condemnation that their own unbelief brings upon them. Yet the best news is that Jesus grants eternal life. I'll show you these 3 points again in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 35. We see that all are invited, but none are able, and Jesus will save. Picking it up in John chapter 6, verse 35. In John 6, Jesus, kind of like this, is preaching a sermon to a whole bunch of people. And this is what he says to the crowd. 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Verse 42, they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? They didn't believe Christmas. They didn't believe that he was a virgin-born son of God. Verse 43, so Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. And then he goes on to say in verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus offers eternal life to the whole world. And yet no one is able to come to him. And yet Jesus saves. Point number one, all are invited. This is another way of saying, and even if you don't really buy the Bible and don't believe half of it, you would have a hard time arguing with this point. Everyone needs love. Who's going to disagree with that? That's what the Bible is saying here. Everyone needs love. Even if you don't buy the Bible and you try to argue with what God says about Christianity or whatever, you would have a hard time arguing with the fact that everyone needs forgiveness. Are you really going to say that you don't need any forgiveness? Have you really never felt the way we all feel when we love somebody and then we watch ourselves be cruel to them? How bad we feel, how we want to make up for it somehow. We all need forgiveness. We all need love. We all need forgiveness. This is just another way of saying we all need Jesus. Every single person needs Jesus. And the good news of the gospel is that all are invited. Every single one. And when I say every single one, I mean every single one. There are no exceptions. And when I say there are no exceptions, I mean there are no exceptions. Every single one needs love, and they're invited to it in Jesus. Every single one needs forgiveness, and they're invited to it in Jesus. We all need Jesus. You cannot get yourself out of this invitation. When Jesus came onto the scene in John chapter 1, the last of the Old Testament Jewish prophets, John the Baptist, pointed a bony finger at Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When Jesus is explaining this in John chapter 3, he says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only son." How are you going to get yourself out of that invitation? Only by saying you are not in the world. I suppose you could somehow finagle a trip to the International Space Station. But even if you did, you would still be in the world. Outer space belongs to God just as much as this earth does. There's no way you can put yourself out of this invitation. You can't say, if I wanted Jesus, then Jesus would invite me. If I was willing, then Jesus would invite me. No. This invitation doesn't depend upon your willingness to receive it or hear it. This is how radical God's love is. It doesn't depend on your willingness. You can't get yourself out of this invitation by saying, "Well, my time's up. I've already lived my life. I could have come to Jesus earlier, but my time's up." If you are able to say, "My time is up," this is proof that your time is not up, because your heart is still beating and your lungs are still taking in air. Your time is not up as long as you are living. This invitation is universal. And the universal invitation says something about us. It simply says that we all need love, and we all need forgiveness, and we all need Jesus. But did you know that the universal invitation not only says something about us, it says something about God. And what it says about God is astonishing. It says that the God who created us and then watched us run away from him and rebel against him is the God who's coming after us, not in condemnation and judgment in Jesus, but in a universal offer of forgiveness, clemency, ransom, mercy, grace. What a God.
if you haven't come to Christ yet, what is it that's hindering you? What impediment is in your way? If you're having trouble coming to Christ, and you're like, yeah, I don't have what I need to come to Christ. This is the good news of the gospel. In order to come to Christ, the only thing you need is need. Do you need Christ? Then come to him. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is you feel your need of him. All you need is need. You can never run away from him anyway, so come to him. Wonderful, brilliant poet named Augustine preached the gospel back in the year 400. And he said this to his congregation, "Flee to God himself if you would flee from God. Flee to God himself by confessing to him, not by hiding from him, for hide from God you cannot, but confess to God you can." I like that. There's no way to get away from this. The only way to run from God is to run to God, because you cannot run from God, but you can confess to him. There's a universal invitation, and it comes out to all of us. The second point, none are able. This is a great invitation, but in our current condition, we resist and refuse this invitation. This second point, none are able, is the phenomenal head scratcher for me, because I always think about this. If the gospel is the greatest news in the world, and I believe that it is, if the gospel is the greatest news in the world, then why do so few people want to hear it? This is such a conundrum to me. If the gospel is the greatest deal in the world, and what's a greater deal than eternal life by grace through faith, not of ourselves, the free gift of God? What is a better deal than that? And if the gospel is the greatest deal in the world, why are there so few who want to close the deal? If the gospel is the greatest gift in the world and it's free, then why do so many not even want to reach out and take it? It's because none are able and no one is willing. I want to show you this in God's word. We saw it in John 1, in John 3. Let me show it to you in John chapter 5, verses 37 through 40. John 5, 37. Jesus is saying to people who are resisting him, 5:37, "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness of me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." We refuse to come to him. Next chapter, John 6, verse 44. Jesus says in chapter 6, verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Then slip down to verse 60. "Many of his disciples heard this, and they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?'" Now we're getting somewhere. You see that in verse 60? Point number one of this little sermon, "All are invited," is the opposite of a hard saying. That's an easy, soft, wide open saying. But here, point number two, that no one is willing, this is a hard saying. If this makes you go, "Wait a minute, what?" Then you're exactly where Jesus wanted this crowd to be, because they say, "What? Verse 60, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Verse 61, "But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Hey, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all.'" Jesus says, if you are offended that your strength doesn't enable you to save yourself, then get used to offense, because that's not how it works. It is the Spirit who gives life. He says, wonderful news. He says in verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. We see the same thing in John chapter 8, verse 43. John chapter 8, verse 43. Jesus asks the crowd who's resisting them, why do you not understand what I say? And then he answers his own question. It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. None of us can bear to hear his word. We resist, we refuse, and we plug our ears to it. The Bible says that we are sinful. The Bible says that we have sinned, that we're depraved. The Bible goes so far as to say that we're totally sinful or totally depraved. This is a pretty amazing thing for the Bible to say. Now, the fact that we're totally sinful doesn't mean that we are always as bad as we can possibly be. That's not the case. I have watched so many people, so many of you, and so many people that I know who don't even believe the Bible be good people. We do a lot of good and generous things for one another. We do probably the most in the month of December. We do good and generous things for each other. Total sinfulness doesn't mean that we act as bad as we can all the time. Total sinfulness simply means that when sin reached you, it reached all of what makes you, you. Sin has damaged and corrupted the totality of what makes you, you. Your entire person is damaged by sin. Physically, your body, emotionally, your spirit, intellectually, your mind, spiritually, your heart, relationally and socially, your relationships. No one has dodged this wrecking ball of sin, and no part of any one of us has dodged this wrecking ball of sin. It's hit us, all of us. We are all sinners, and sin reaches into every aspect of what makes us us. You can try to argue with this, but I think deep down you know this is true. When is the last time somebody told you you were wrong? Was it recent? I hope so, because we all deserve to be told we're wrong from time to time, because none of us is perfect. When's the last time, maybe it was a boss at work in a performance review, and the boss said, hey, I got to talk to you, and these are the things that you haven't done well. Or maybe worse than at work, maybe it was at home. Maybe it was a spouse or a family member who asks this question, hey, can we talk? And you know by the tone of the question and the angle of the hand that is gesturing that this talk is a talk in which this person is going to tell you something that you don't want to hear, that you are wrong. The last time that I was told that I was wrong, the last time you were told that you were wrong, maybe your mouth didn't do this, but your mind and your heart immediately, like lined up, your powerful defense attorneys in their power ties and their $1,000 suits with all of their arguments of why you weren't wrong. And then the army of your counter missiles, your counter insurgency, whereby you're going to blast the person who's trying to confront you. That all lines up. Some of you, you don't let that all out of your mouth. It's just in your heart and mind. Some of you, you just launch it all when someone tries to confront you and tell you you're wrong. But what if they were right and you really were wrong? We resist this because we don't want to own our own sinfulness. We all like to think we're not like those other sinful people. Now, I work in church world. My full-time job is to work at the church. And I don't need to leave the church and church members to prove the doctrine of total sinfulness. You see what I'm saying? I don't need to go out into the world and find an atheist to prove that everyone is a sinner. I have more than enough evidence with all of you all the time. Every time I preach a sermon, I have evidence of this. Because because I lay it out from God's word, and every single time I preach a sermon of truth, there is a wife and a husband sitting in the chair, and the wife is hearing God's word, and maybe she's not saying it, but in her mind she's saying, oh God, I'm so happy my husband's hearing this, because it's going to correct him and put him in his place. And then I switch over to the husband who's nicely sitting next to her. He's dressed nice. He brushed his teeth. He smells good. And he's here at church and he's hearing the word of God. And as I make a point from God's word, that husband is like, oh Lord, I am so glad you brought my 14-year-old daughter to church today, because she is driving me crazy. She's so wrong. And this word from you is going to correct her. Listen, you big phony. Not a one of you has an argument with the doctrine of sinfulness if you're talking about the rest of humanity. But every one of you is resistant when we're talking about the only human that God is fixing to talk to you about, which is you, yourself. This is the deceptiveness of our own depravity and our own unwillingness to come to Christ. Think about this. It may take you a week to think about it because it's a slow burn. You cannot be profoundly corrupted and at the same time accurately deal with your profound corruption, because your profound corruption corrupts your ability to see and remedy your own profound corruption. None of us are willing and able. And Lord have mercy, we better get to that third point quick. None of us are able, but Jesus saves. Jesus saves unwilling, unable, resistant, blame-shifting, dodgy people. And he does it all the time. Jesus saves, which means Jesus Christ is willing to make us willing. Our total sinfulness, it has invaded every part of what makes us us. Our physical body, our emotions, our relationships. Jesus is so willing to make us willing that Jesus took on our human nature. He became one of us in order to save us. This is astonishing, astonishing grace. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John chapter 5, verse 21. John chapter 5 and verse 21, Jesus says, as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Three chapters later, John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, I'm in John 8, 31, if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus sets his people free. And let me show you this most of all in John chapter 6. Land with me in 6:37. 6:37. This is how Jesus saves. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Jesus says in John 6, verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus is so willing to save that if we need bread and wine to sustain our life, Jesus takes on blood for the wine for us to drink and human flesh for the bread to sustain us. This is how willing Jesus is to save us. But because none of us are willing, the point is that to come to Christ, you need Christ to draw you to Christ. And the glory of the good news of the gospel of grace is that Christ is willing to do even that. To come to Christ, you need Christ to draw you to Christ. And Christ has done that in the purchase of your redemption. God himself fully fulfills the conditions that God requires of us in order to be saved. This is what makes the gospel of grace. God himself fulfills the conditions that he requires of us to come to him. This is astonishing. This is what makes the gospel such good news. The theological word for this is a particular kind of calling. It's called effectual calling. Or the theological word for this is a particular kind of grace. It's called irresistible grace. What an old confession of the church says, Westminster Confession says this: effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, who is freely offered to us in the gospel. God himself fulfills the condition of making you willing to receive his gift of salvation. This is how glorious and gracious and how free the gift of the gospel is. Effectual calling or irresistible grace doesn't mean that God forces you against your will. Like God just grabs you kicking and screaming and makes you get saved even though you didn't want to get saved. What it means is that God enlivens your will and so melts your heart and spirit that you begin to want what God wants for you. Jesus is so good. Jesus is so good that he actually makes us want what is good for us. Jesus looks down at us and he sees that every one of us wants what's bad for us, what'll kill us, what'll ruin us and destroy us. And Jesus' goodness and love is such, it is so good that Jesus makes us want what is good for us. How awesome is that? So here's what I believe about the gospel of grace. As I preach the gospel like I am in this service, this is how great this is. If you are going to receive the gospel right now, if you are going to receive and believe the gospel, it doesn't matter how good or persuasive of a preacher I am. It just doesn't. If you are going to receive the gospel, it doesn't matter how carefully we decorated the church or how nice we tried to be to you as a new visitor. Those things have their place, but they're not able to persuade. The only one who is able to persuade is the Holy Spirit of God. And what we believe, what we pray about, what we bank on is that right now in this moment, as I am speaking the words of the gospel, the Holy Spirit of God is really present here and is actually operative in power. And if he draws you to Christ, there is no holding back. This is the good news of the gospel. If you want Christ, it's because Christ wants you and he's drawing you to him. Christ calls you to come and Christ enables you to come. And coming to Christ Jesus is for the first time in your life wanting for yourself what God himself wants for you. And this itself is a gift of God's grace that you don't deserve or merit by your compliance or obedience. It is simply a free gift. God is so generous. Christ is so gracious to draw you to himself. There is only one question left. Why won't you come to Christ? Let's pray. Please bow with me in prayer, and I'm just going to give you a moment to pray. What the Spirit of God has placed on your spirit by the preaching of the gospel, just lift that up to God in prayer. Tell him about what's going on in your heart. Maybe you need to say, I've resisted and made excuses, and I have no resistance left, and I have no excuses. God, I believe. Jesus, I receive you. Maybe you're so busy making your life about yourself, you just haven't gotten behind the awesome jet stream of where God's going in the gospel. Stop resisting him. Say, God, let me understand your gospel. Let me live to share that good news, to make disciples of Jesus. Sweet Holy Spirit, without you, nothing would avail. But sweet and sovereign and supremely powerful Holy Spirit, because you are here, we have great confidence that your word shall not fail. Spirit, do your work in the hearts of those assembled. For Jesus' sake, amen.